Those who have pencils, we encourage you to keep notes. If you should feel so led, we encourage that. But in particular, make sure you get your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Well, the Bibles are being passed out. Let me mention that at 6 o'clock tonight, Lord willing, we'll be gathering together as we travel through the Bible. That's what we do around here. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Word of God. And that way, over a period of time, you get the whole counsel of God. Nothing less, nothing more, no man's added opinions, and we don't get off on the little pet programs and doctrines and all, but we just track through the Word of God together over a period of time. Come on, be a part of that. That's at 6 o'clock tonight here at the church. But this morning, we've arrived at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to jump in at verse 12. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Right before our focus verse this morning, in verse 11, Paul had just declared, just pronounced and spoke about the good news, this awesome truth of the offer of forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus and what he did on the cross. This good news, in verse 11, Paul called it the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Our verses this morning, verses 12 through 17, point to why he calls it the glorious gospel. Therefore, Paul starts in verse 12 here, giving thanks. And he ends in verse 17, giving praise. And in between that, in between the thanks and the praise, Paul points to what he was, what God had done, and why God had done it. And it's really summed up pretty well in verses 15 and 16. Look at them again, if you would. "This is a faithful saying," Paul says, "and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Paul says Jesus came on a mission. And part of that mission was not just to work in Paul, but through Paul, a message, a life-changing offer. And Paul had received it and acted upon it. And really, it comes down to that, that's going to be our focus this morning. I based it there out of verse 16. I've called our time together this morning, that in me, Jesus might show. Let's pray. Father, we ask in this time, help us. We ask you to, first of all, Lord, just lift off the distractions. We are so prone to them, both external and internal. Because, Lord, we need to hear from you. We desire, we hunger for your work. Father, what an awesome thing it is that you love like this. That for each one who will come, there's forgiveness. New life, eternal life, hope, comfort, strength, all that we really need, heart need, found in you. You saw our need and you sent your Son on a mission who came into this world to save sinners. We sit here in awe of that. Lord, as Paul declares here, you didn't stop there. It wasn't supposed to stop there. So Lord, this morning, as you minister and speak in comfort, I pray also challenge us. about this whole thing of how, not just how you work in, but through us, Lord, individually and as a fellowship. I do pray, Lord, that you would show us and then help us to be doers of what you're about to speak to us about. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our focus this morning will be in verses 15 and 16. So go to verse 15 with me if you would. In verse 15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save people who go to church a lot." Yours doesn't say that? "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save people who give money to church." A lot of people have a lot of strange things in there. But that's not why Jesus came. That's not the mission that he was on. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So Paul says, here's a declaration, he says, a faithful, true statement. And it's to be accepted by all people. And what is the statement? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So I have a question for you, and I don't want you to answer out loud or raise your hand. But the question is, are you a sinner? You know, I remember years ago I was speaking, and a woman came up to me afterwards, and boy, did she get in my face. "What are you saying about me? It sounds like you're calling me a sinner." And of course, I'm like, it didn't start with me. I'm just passing it on. I'm just declaring it. What does the word sin mean? Does the word sin only apply to axe murderers and people like that? The word sin from the Greek is a word that means to miss the mark. That there's a target, if you will, a bullseye that a person must hit if they are going to be able to, if they are going to live with God for eternity in his presence. If you were to try to do it on your own, then you better hit that mark. But no one has, and no one ever will on their own. So there's this target. You're aware of the scripture. There it is, Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short." Now, the last time I checked, all means everybody. For all time, they've all sinned. Again, it's a word that means all have missed the target. They've all fallen short. So what is that target, that mark that someone would have to have on their own to be able to live with God? What's that target? They've all fallen short of the glory of God. That on our own, by our very nature, we've all missed the target. That's the message. The glory of God, his righteousness, his purity, his holiness. That's the bullseye. But no one on their own can hit that. Just by our very nature, we've all missed the target. Now, think about it for just a moment. Think about what we have thought. I mean, be honest. Be honest with God and with yourself. Think about the things that we have thought. Think about what we have said. Think about what we have done. Think about what we should have done but didn't. Think about what we should have said but didn't. Put that on one side. Another side, think about God's holiness. Now, really, that's actually pretty hard for us. But the best you can in our state as we are now, try to picture, if you will, God's very nature, his character, his holiness. Is it really so hard to see? We've missed the mark. Is it really so hard to conclude that we are all sinners? Okay, well, we're sinners. What then? Well, what does it mean that we are sinners? What are we going to do about it? Well, the Bible declares that what we earn for our sin is death. The wages of sin is death. What that means is, man, when man fell in the garden, the Lord says, the day you do that, The day you eat that tree I told you not to, you will die. And man did, and so down they went. And man spiritually died. And so the price, what we've earned for missing the mark, that sin, is spiritual death. Just the way it is. And if the verse ended there, we'd be in big trouble. Because there's nothing you and I and ourselves can do about that. And we sure wouldn't be here this morning, would we? If the verse ended there, we'd lost. But though that's what we've earned, praise God that that's not what he's offering. He does not, you don't want the wages, you want the gift. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonder of wonders, may we never get used to that. God offers us. We don't deserve it, can't earn it, but those are the very definitions of grace and mercy and all. God offers to us what we need and yet couldn't do for ourselves. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his very mission from the get-go. He came to seek and save the lost. So, we're sinners, can't do anything about it, but God has a remedy. There's only one qualification, if you look at our text, there's only one qualification needed to be considered a candidate for salvation and eternal life. It isn't how cute we are, how smart we are, where we were born, what language we speak, or anything like that. The one qualification is what? Jesus came to save sinners. Well, we've established we're all sinners. That means we all qualify for this. We don't automatically have it. We must act on it and receive it, but we all qualify for the offer. So what's left to do? Act on it. Receive it. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, notice that, it's a heart belief. You're not born physically a Christian. You're not a Christian because you were raised in a Christian home. You're not a Christian because you're born in America or because you're basically a good person. Jesus said you must be born again. You must have a spiritual birth. And that occurs when you heart believe. When you receive in your heart that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, you see, our verse this morning, this statement here in this verse, is worthy of everyone accepting it because it is true. He says, this is a faithful, a true statement. What's true about the statement? Both parts. All are sinners, and Jesus came to save sinners. Now, perhaps in listening to this morning, you say, Pastor, this sounds pretty good, but you don't know me. Pastor, I think in me, Pastor, you have found the exception to the rule. Because you don't know what I'm really like. Pastor, I've sinned too greatly for God to be able to forgive me. You don't know what I've done, what I've thought. You don't know the abuse I've inflicted on others. You don't know the drugs that I've taken, the alcohol I've consumed. You don't know the people I've slept with. You don't know the amount of pride in me, nor the selfishness in my heart. Pastor, you don't know the things I've said. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know the things I've thought. I'm the exception to this whole thing. Well, you know what? You're right. I don't know those things. But God does. That's the awesome thing. He knows you inside out from beginning on out. He knows you and still says he loves you. Indeed, he says he loves you so much that's why he sent his son. He knows those things. And even though he knows everything about you, what you've done, everything, His hand is still held out to you. Please hear this morning. It will do you no good just to have come to church or anything like that. You must personally receive His offer. And His hand is held out to you. No matter what, His hand is held out to you. Yes, God wants to take your hand. That hand that held the needle while it injected drugs into your veins, God wants to take hold of that hand. That hand that held the pornography that led you into whatever else, God wants to take that hand. That hand that has touched people it shouldn't have in ways it shouldn't have, God still wants to take that hand. That hand that has made gestures that were flat out blasphemous in God's face, He still offers to you, give me your hand. That hand that has hit your mate or your children, God wants to take your hand. Don't worry that your hand is dirty with sin, because the hand He's extending is nail pierced because of that sin. And He's able to cleanse and forgive whatever He finds in us, if we will just come with our hearts and ask. That's why He was on the cross, to pay for our sins. Now receive it. Verse 15, the last part of that, it says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am chief. You cannot sit here this morning and say you're the exception to the rule, I'm too bad of a sinner. Because you know what? Wherever you fit in this long line of sinners, Paul says, you got to get behind me. Paul says he's the very first in line. He's the chief sinner. And you'll notice he says, of whom I am chief. Not was chief, am chief, a forgiven sinner. But he remembered very well that if it wasn't for the grace of God, what he was like before. And so he says, I'm right there at the front of the line. If you got to get in line. You know, I think that's probably the only time I could ever say, I'm going to be close to an apostle. Because I always figure I'm right behind him. You put the line of sinners, okay, Paul, you say you're the worst, but I think I'm right there standing behind you. I think probably, hopefully we all could say that if we recognize what we've been forgiven of. But the point is, you can't claim to be unforgivable. That you can't claim to be the worst sinner who's ever lived. That you're beyond God's forgiveness. That's one of the points of this. So the question is, have you never opened your heart to Jesus? Do you see this morning that you need to? I lovingly exhort you. See also this morning that you can go out of here and know that you're forgiven and cleansed and you're headed for heaven. Before this time is up, as we do wrap it up this morning, go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner and say, I need to receive Jesus. I need to get saved. If you mean it from your heart, God will take you up on it. Having said that though, what's on my heart this morning is to address those of us who've made that decision. I speak to those right now who you would call yourself a believer. You're a believer. You're saved. You received Jesus as Savior. Look at verse 16 now, believer. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Paul says a very interesting thing here. He says, I received mercy and grace, and I used to be like this, and look what God has done, and man, He saved me. And here's the reason, he says, that others might see how long-suffering the Lord is and would come to Him for everlasting life. God did this, Paul says, to make Paul an example of the Lord's long-suffering. That's why he had obtained mercy. And then Paul sets out to make sure the chain doesn't stop at him. He sets out to make sure that others know about this kind of change that God offers, the change we need. So Paul's that link in the chain. And down through the ages, the message has gone forward. And now here you sit as a link in that long chain going back. Will the links stop at you? For you see, just like Paul, we're all called to be an example, a pattern of God's mercy and grace. You'll notice the steps Paul experienced. Paul didn't stay stuck in verse 13, those things of what he'd done. But Paul, he recognized, I used to be like that, but then God touched me. And what am I saying? I'm saying Paul didn't let what he had done, what he'd been forgiven of, keep God from using him. Paul was usable. He was available. See, it's interesting. As believers, when we talk to people who are considering receiving Jesus as Savior, if they begin to speak of, well, I've done some horrible things, and you know how bad I was, that's where we perk up, like we just share. We go, well, that's why he died. He loves you. He wants to forgive those very things. And we tell them to not let the things they've done keep them from receiving forgiveness. But then we get saved, and we go with the same kind of thinking in our own lives. By this, I mean, this is what I mean. Well, God, you could save someone like me, but based on what I did, certainly you can't use me. Or we tell the person, don't let the past keep you from the Lord. Don't do that, please. Come to the Lord. We come to the Lord and we just, but Lord, my past will keep me from using you. It's time to stop doing that. It's time to quit disqualifying yourself or saying, well, I'm damaged goods, or, you know, how could I ever be used by God and all. It wasn't to keep you from coming to Him. And it becomes your testimony of what He's done for you. And then you can proclaim the change God's made. But it's not supposed to disqualify us. Start being the pattern, the whole pattern God calls you to be. These verses are Paul's testimony. I ask you, are you a sinner? Who in here is a sinner? Put your hands down. How many of you are saved sinners? Great. It wasn't supposed to stop at you. That is what you're to take out there. That just as Paul was an example, we also are examples. God has worked in you. Now tell somebody. Pass it on. See, here's the question. This being the case, if we are indeed part of the chain, if we have a commission, and we do, if our lives are to be a pattern, if we're to show that we show all along suffering of the Lord, what He's done for us, then isn't there something we need to do to help people make the connection? See, the Lord saves us, and then what do? We go about our daily life being basically good people and hoping that somehow through osmosis, through these vibes, someone will figure it out and say, I need Jesus. They just think you're a good person or something. How are they going to make the connection if we don't verbally tell them of what God has done and what His offer is? So somehow we got to help them make the connection. Paul said, man, he set out to make sure people were clear about the change God had made. If we don't tell people about the glorious gospel, how are they going to know it's glorious? Verse 16 says, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show. What does Jesus want to show through you? Through you. in where he has you. See the point in this? Let him. You don't need a theological degree. You just need to, you're just there to say, I was dead, and now I'm alive. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's your message. But how are you going to know unless we proclaim it? In verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. What God called Paul to, he enabled him to. When God gave you a commission, he will enable you. Share your heart. Share what God has done. And if you've gotten used to it, then start there and say, Lord, fan those embers into a roaring fire again. God calls, he enables. What's our part? It's time to be those in whom he might show the pattern. That he might show us as a pattern. We're going to play a video right now. I'm going to ask you to pay close attention to the video. It's somewhat lengthy, but I believe it'll bless you and challenge you. You're going to see a series of people holding up cardboard signs. It's called Cardboard Testimony. You'll see why as we go through it. Now, I want you to watch and realize that each one, of course, represents a life and what God did in that life, the change that God worked and is working for them. And, of course, as part of this, let God speak to you about what you might put on if you had to come up with a sign like you're about to see here. So let's watch this, and then I'll have some comments afterwards. Go for it.
What would be my cardboard testimony in the kingdom of heaven to those? This is what my testimony is.
The cardboard, of course, represented their lives. And one side represented what they were, what had been going on, where they came from, and then the other side represented what God had done. And glory goes to God for each one, of course. That's what they're testifying to, what they found in the Lord. This morning, in a very real way, we looked at Paul's cardboard testimony, didn't we? As Paul went from what he was to what God had done, to how God was using him. We saw those people's cardboard testimony. We've looked at Paul's cardboard testimony. And now it comes down to you. What would your cardboard testimony be? Paul went from verse 13, the former life he'd lived, through verses 14 and 15, a sinner saved, verses 16 and 17. A pattern for others and a praiser of God. What would your cardboard say? What does your cardboard say? It says something. For some here this morning, perchance, if we use the cardboard as an example of your life, you only have writing on one side up to this point. It simply says what you've been up to, who you are, just that which points to why you need the Lord. If we were to turn your cardboard over, it'd be empty right now. But God doesn't want to leave it empty. He wants to write on that cardboard of a change he has for you, of life, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. He wants to do that for you, but you must act. You must receive it. Go to the prayer room when we wrap it up here and get that done. You must to be born again. And you must be born again to see heaven. But now what about you, believer? I believe that each person who has received Jesus as Savior has a cardboard testimony, so to speak. It's time for you to hold it up. To hold it up in your life circumstances. Maybe you'll be one who holds it up through being an usher or a greeter. And as you hold up what God has done for you in one of those places, you will encourage people who come here that there is hope, that there's comfort, that there's answers. There's the one who saves, the one who gives purpose to life. Maybe you're someone who you hold up your cardboard testimony to the children's ministry, to children who need to know that they're not here by accident, but there's a God who designed them and loved them and has a purpose for them. But how are they going to know if you don't hold up your cardboard testimony to them through your life? For some here, it's time to hold up your cardboard testimony to that coworker. You've been wanting to, been planning to. If not now, when? It's time to hold up your cardboard testimony of what God has done in your life. And I hope you understand the idea. I'm not saying right out here, get some cardboard, draw on it, stand out here in the corner. Well, if God tells you to do that, you do it. But the point is, the cardboard is your life and the change He's worked. It's time to hold it up to your coworker, to your neighbor, to your relative, to whoever God puts before you. And He will, because it's a lost, dying world out there, filled with people who want to know if there is hope. Is there a God? How can I know Him? How can I be forgiven? Is there really purpose to this life? And you are the cardboard testimony to them. It's time to hold it forward. Now, unfortunately, some Christians, they have their cardboard testimony, but they're busy still holding the old side forward. Let me tell you about how bad it was, what I put up with, what happened to me. And they walk around with the old side still towards everybody. Oh yeah, Jesus did something. But let me tell you about how it was and how bad. Show them the change. Live out the change. Make sure you're experiencing it. Don't settle for churchianity. Have a real, on fire, healthy, cooking relationship with God. Let Him work that change. But as He does, and you don't ever arrive in this process. His whole lifetime is about His work and all, but He's begun and He's doing it. And you now have life and light and hope. Show Him not the old side, but show Him the change side. You can tell about the other. That's part of your testimony. But don't leave that sign out. Flip it over and make sure they see. But let me tell you what God has done. And how are they going to know? If you don't tell them. If you don't show them. If you don't live and display it and make sure they make the connection. That's what Paul did. And now it's our turn. Paul didn't let it stop at him. Make sure it doesn't stop at us. Well, what Tim shared earlier is very serious. We're not asking for people to step forward just to fill slots, but rather that we might be individually and collectively a place where people can come, be it to interact with us here or out there, a place where they experience God's love. And so that's the call today. But wherever God might, see, not just here, but down, out into our community, into those places He puts us. And you notice, what were they? They were just straightforward. They weren't big, long theological discussions. They were, let me tell you about what God's done in this heart, this whole life of mine. And people can't argue with that one. You can debate theology all day, but let me tell you, I was lost, and now I'm found. I know that I know. And that's the message. Paul did it. Now it's your turn. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we get ready to wrap up our time here. But as we do, I strongly encourage you. Don't just leave today and say, oh, that was kind of interesting. Nice, cute little video. But let it be a challenge. See, this is the kind of thing, again, this is the kind of thing we hear. We say, boy, I hope somebody takes that to heart. Hope somebody does something about that. Lord, what's my part in this? Should be our prayer. It's not enough to say, I used to show my cardboard testimony. I served once. I shared once. But every day. I'm not saying be weird, but have a Holy Spirit boldness. Have His love operating in such a way that you share it. And they know. They make the connection. Their need and His answer. And so that's the call today. Not just to leave and say, that was kind of interesting. But Lord, what are you saying to me? And show me how to do this. And let me begin to live out, display, make known my cardboard testimony to a world that needs to know it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way you work. Not giving us what we have earned, but by your mercy and grace, giving us you. Forgiveness, hope, life, eternal life. All that we have found in you. Thank you for the way you change lives. I know, Lord, across this room. I know from interacting with so many. And I know because of the way you work. Each believer is a cardboard testimony.